This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Let's avail ourselves to the light God gives us by His Spirit, as the Spirit wrote the book, but then as also the Spirit helps us understand the book, discern the things that are in the book, and apply the book. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. Let's depend upon the Holy Spirit to work in us as we listen to God.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, The Spirit Arrives.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We open up our Bibles today to Acts chapter 2, where we consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'd ask you, as we think about Acts 2 together, how you have experienced the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your own personal life. Today, as we look at Acts 2, we're going to discover that the Holy Spirit does two really incredible works in our lives. First, the Holy Spirit creates a unity that we experience with other believers in Jesus Christ. And that unity is not based upon anything human, but rather people from all diverse backgrounds come together and find themselves with a fellowship, a oneness together in Jesus Christ. And secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers our witness for the Lord, that the Holy Spirit shows us open doors to speak of God's wonder and grace in Jesus Christ, and then to actually have influence. And isn't that what we long for? Boy, how we need the work of God's Spirit in our lives. We need it so that the church should be whole and not fractured. And we need it so the church should be light and not darkness. Let's open up God's Word together today.
I had a classmate at Dallas Theological Seminary whose dad was a pastor, and he was training to be a pastor. And his dad labored 20, 30 years in a small little church without much visible effect. There weren't a lot of conversions. There weren't a lot of great stories among the believers about how their family was restored, about how sin habits were broken. There was some fruit because this pastor was faithful. He ministered the word. He prayed for the flock. He equipped the saints for ministry. But it just didn't seem like it had that much impact. As my friend was in seminary, suddenly, that church had a remarkable change. Suddenly, there were numbers and numbers of people, so much that the church tripled in size from new converts. Suddenly, there were believers that were grabbing hold of God's word, and families were restored, and sins that enslaved, those chains were being broken. Amazing work. And my friend was telling me about this, and then he was telling me, he says, you know, so I talked to my dad because I'm in seminary. I wanted to avoid those first 20, 25 years, you know. I want to jump right ahead into the Spirit, this kind of revived church type of scenario. So he says, Dad, what happened? Tell me what happened. You know, he had his notebook out. Tell me what happened. How'd you do it? He says, Son, the only thing I can say is that the wind blew. I didn't do anything different from what I've been doing for 20 years. The only thing, way I can explain it is the wind blew. And isn't it awesome that God provides us with this wind, this life-giving person, with His Spirit, with this breath to breathe into our own souls and the soul and the life of His community? That this life, it's not to be explained by human effort. It's not to be explained by our own disciplines. It's to be explained only by the Holy Spirit and His gracious, free working. Now, I think it's important here to keep in mind that we cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit to bring revival to our soul or to the church. He is a person, an independent free person who acts according to the counsel of His will in ways that are often mysterious and different from the ways we would act. The Holy Spirit is not a power we control. And oftentimes we kind of get this idea through passages like this or other passages of the Bible. It's a wrong application to think that, hey, all we have to do is follow this formula, whatever the formula is. Sometimes it includes fasting. Sometimes it includes a certain kind of prayer meeting. Sometimes it includes a certain kind of gifting that's unleashed in the church. Sometimes it's concerned a certain kind of discipline. Sometimes it's concerns like, hey, just start knocking on doors and witnessing. Now, all of those things are right and good, and they can be means of grace. But the moment we put God into a formula, we said, okay, God, if I do this and this and this, this is what you must do. That's the moment we've just checked out of understanding who the Holy Spirit is and how he works. These guys waited for 10 days. On the ninth day, do you suppose they said, hey, why do we have to wait anymore? Let's get going. Let's start knocking on doors. No, they just waited. They waited faithfully. We talked that last week. They waited actively. It wasn't like they were passive. They were just sitting around reading magazines, waiting for the Spirit. They were active in their waiting. And so it's right to be active. It's right to pray together as believers. It is right to fast when we long for spiritual revival and spiritual effect. It is right to knock on doors and to go out and be bold in our witness for Christ. It's right to do all those things. But if we think that at the end of that chain that God must do or else, we've lost who the Spirit is. And if also we begin to look when those effects aren't and say, okay, there's someone here who's not fasting enough. I bet you I know who it is. There's someone here in this place who's not praying enough, and I think I know. You see how destructive that fleshly attitude that misunderstands who the Spirit is and how he works can roll through a church and actually bring a hindrance to what he's doing? Oh, to be sure, we can do things that hinder the Spirit, that quench the Spirit. And so it's right to remove all those hindrances, whether there's unconfessed sins, whether there is a lukewarm heart, whether there is a lack of desire to see Jesus' name being glorified in all the earth, whether it's a lack of focus on his return and the hopefulness we have in Christ. There's many, many things we can do to hinder the Spirit's work. But as we look at these disciples and their example of waiting on the Lord, the thing we do is we look for the Holy Spirit to be that fresh wind, is wait and trust and know that all of that effort as we wait on the Lord is never in vain. You know, that pastor, what would have happened if he'd have stopped at 19 years and says, I'm done with this little church? You know, I'm out of here, man. There needs to be something more to invest my life in. He stayed there because God called him to that place. And he remained faithful, waiting on the Lord. And then, boom, the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's time, in the Holy Spirit's way, brought about a revival, a renewal, an amazing fruitfulness that brought joy to all. Here's the applications. First, I would ask you, do you have the life of God in your soul? It's the most fundamental application. Do your dead bones live? We are all like those dead bones, dry bones in the desert. That's where we all begin. I don't ask, did you pray a prayer when you were, 10 or 12? And there's nothing wrong with praying a prayer. That's often a good means. But I don't ask that question because that's not really the crux. It's not really the center. I ask you, do you have the life of God in your soul? And if you're not sure about that, that's the most fundamental question to gain understanding and surety on. Talk to another godly man or godly woman about that thing, because Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, the life of God in your soul, and that you would have it abundantly. And secondly, are you living out this life of God that is in your soul? Once possessing it, are you living it every day? Is it the most precious treasure? Is it the expression of your very person? The second symbol is fire now. And here, this sound of a rushing mighty wind, life-giving spirit symbolized. Now, what's this about these tongues of fire resting on each of the individuals? Well, this communicates to us that the Holy Spirit brings us into the pure presence of God. The wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit as a source of life. Fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit as a source of light, understanding of God, nearness to God. You know, in modern days, when we're walking through a dark house, we don't typically light a candle unless, everything else is, battery, flashlights, and our iPhones are off or whatever. We don't typically light a flame. We typically use something else. And that's why the symbol of fire oftentimes even gets even more removed from us, because very rarely do we actually use fire to be a source of light. light. You know, if you go camping in a dark woods, you don't typically say, oh, let's get the torches out. You know, that's not typical. I know some of you have done it. I don't doubt that. But it's not typical for our experience. We often think you get a flashlight out. And so fire doesn't automatically means clarity, understanding, light. But for a New Testament person, it certainly did. That's the only way that they would have light in a dark room. It's through fire. In the Old Testament, we remember that God led his people through the wilderness, through the pillar of fire. You know, the light that shone. That was the way guiding. This is God's presence, symbolizing his presence, and it symbolized especially his presence as he leads his people. And then you remember when Moses comes to Mount Sinai and he travels up that mountain, the mountain shakes, and the mountain, it looked like it's on fire as God met with Moses to give him the law. The whole point is, you know, this world is a world of darkness. Our hearts are filled with darkness. There's no natural source of light that's available to us to make our way in this world, to make sense of this world and of our lives. And that's why we need God's Spirit to bring light, to help us see who God is and have access to his revelation to us of himself so that we can know him. The spiritual realm, it's invisible to our natural eyes. I can't see the angels, the demons that I believe are in this room. I can't see the Holy Spirit that indwells each one of us. I can't see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. All of that's invisible to me and so much more. But what the Holy Spirit does is he gives us light so that the eyes of faith, our spiritual heart can actually see, so that we walk by faith, this light that God gives us by his Spirit. And it's more sure than the physical light in this physical world is to give us understanding. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God." That means we have access to God's thoughts, to God's very person, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Remember, again, Stephen Thomas, you know, he forgot the password, and all that access to that treasure was lost. And if we think we have access to God because, hey, we studied the Bible in the past, and we kind of know, the only way we can continue to see spiritually this world is by the Holy Spirit continuing to be light to us. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to them. They're not even able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. But we have the mind of Christ. That's our access. That's our birthright. It's our treasure. And yet I fear because we've backed away from the Spirit, oftentimes believers are just as spiritually discerned, ununderstanding of the realities of the world in which we live, as unbelievers are. We may have the Spirit of God, but we're not shining the light into our soul to understand the activities of the day, the events of the day, of our own hearts, of the world around us, of our church, and the relationships we have in the church, of the gospel itself. Here's the idea. Without the Spirit of God, we would live in darkness, not knowing God, not knowing ourselves, not knowing what God would have us to do, not knowing where God would have us to go, not knowing about the future. In all of this, we need light, and it's the Holy Spirit who brings the light. Here's the truth. The Holy Spirit gives us light primarily by writing Scripture. "Your word's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." The Scripture is not written by man, at least not by man alone, but the Scripture is written under the inspiration of God's Spirit. So there's a reality that I've confronted physically, and that's this. The older I get, the more light I need to read. Amen. Anybody over, I'll say 55. Anybody over 55? The other day, I was looking at a little label. I really wanted to read the label. And God, a couple years ago, gave me a good surgery with cataract surgery. So I actually have lenses I can see. But I wasn't able to see because I didn't have enough light. And so what I do, I took it and I flipped on a light and put, okay, now I can actually read this. It's kind of pleasing to read it. When God gives us the book, he wrote the book, so everything is pure, but we read it and we're like, I don't understand. I don't know how it applies. I don't know what it means. You know, what is this? Well, it's like a 57-year-old guy trying to read fine print without a light. You turn on a light and guess what? Now I can see, I can read. This is why every day when we open up God's Word, we need God's Spirit, who's a person, to illumine us, to speak to us, to help us. That's why the psalmist prays, "Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law." And so the application, let's avail ourselves to the light God gives us by His Spirit, as the Spirit wrote the book, but then as also the Spirit helps us understand the book, discern the things that are in the book, and apply the book. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. Let's depend upon the Holy Spirit to work in us as we listen to God. Wind, fire, that's what the Holy Spirit brings. Life-giving power, the pure presence of God, the direction of God. The last question that we look at, second, what practical impact does the Holy Spirit have on God's people? And there are two specific impacts, and I'll just look at these very briefly. Two cornerstone impacts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does much more than these two. This is not a comprehensive lesson on the impact of the Holy Spirit in our lives in the church, but these two are primary, at least here in Acts 2. First, He unites a diverse people into one family. God cares about that. He cares that we all wouldn't just be individual followers of Christ on our own, you know, hey, as long as I'm obeying God and as long as I'm doing what God, that's all that matters. No, the Holy Spirit actually cares that there is a body of Christ that's flourishing together. There is a family that loves each other. The Holy Spirit, that's what He does. He creates a unity in our midst, a unity we couldn't create. Let's read this. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound this multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not these all speaking who are Galileans? How is it that we hear in our own native language?'" Then he begins to list the languages. As an aside, speaking in tongues from its inception is the speaking of other known languages. It's not ecstatic utterance. And he tells us what those languages are, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, etc. This miracle of having these disciples of Jesus, whether they were the 12 or the whole group of them that were in the room, we're not exactly sure. The Spirit of God, when He came upon those individuals, they all spoke in languages that they didn't know. Why did they do that? Why did the Holy Spirit have that effect upon them? That they would be filled with the Spirit and speak in these languages, these tongues. And the answer is, where has the gospel gone so far? It's gone just to Jerusalem. What was the command that Jesus gave in verse 8 of chapter 1? When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the world. So this is a representation of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. That this gospel is going to be brought by God's people through God's Spirit to the whole world. That it wasn't just for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. This was a gospel for all peoples. And that the Holy Spirit is going to bring out of many one family. One people. This one people, this one family is going to be made up of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. That's what's happening here. That's the symbol of this effect that the Holy Spirit wants us to see, and that the book of Acts continues to tell that story. The Holy Spirit produces a people unified by our common confession in Jesus. We are not unified by our diversity. God made us diverse. We're not unified by our diversity. We are unified by our common life in Jesus Christ. And that's where, if we want to have unity as a church, then we focus on Christ. That's where unity lies. We enjoy the diversity. We exult that God brings a diverse people who otherwise wouldn't have anything to do with one another together. That's a right thing. That's a right value. But the unity is born by the active work of God's Spirit through Jesus. Second work, not only does He unite a diverse people into one family, the church is important, but He creates a witnessing church. And the rest of the book of Acts is going to tell that story. Look at verse 11, though, briefly. We often focus so much on the phenomena of speaking different tongues or languages that we fail to notice the subject of the speech. At the end of verse 11, it says, "We hear them telling in our own tongues," what? "The mighty works of God." What are those mighty works? Well, Peter's going to tell us. Skip down to verse 22 and 24. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it's not possible for him to be held by it. That's the mighty works of God. That's the content of these languages that are being spoken. The Spirit of God creates inside God's people an internal passion to tell others about Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. You'll have power, God says, boldness, ability to communicate Jesus to the world, faithfulness. One of the chief ways we experience the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives is simply through bold witness. If we want to ask the question, am I filled by God's Spirit? Let's not look for miracles or other signs so much as first and foremost, let's ask, am I being bold to witness for Jesus in places that are hostile to Jesus? That's the issue. Because the only way that we are enabled to do that effectively, consistently, is the Spirit of God. What can we do to receive the blessing of God's Holy Spirit in our lives? How might we experience more of the unity of the Spirit as He creates out of many one family? What might we do to experience more of the courage and boldness that the Holy Spirit would bring to aid in our witness and to bring us a confidence to tell everyone that we meet, family members and neighbors and others, about Jesus? How can we experience that? And the answer is by looking and depending upon the Holy Spirit. Let's possess the Spirit first through faith in Jesus. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you don't have the Spirit of God. We need Jesus. And I would urge you even now, call upon Jesus. Believe in Him as your Savior. And then let's yield to the Spirit, confessing sin. Let's listen to the Spirit with an open Bible, saying, God, I need to hear what You would have for me today. And then let's wait on the Spirit, knowing that He will fulfill every promise that He makes.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that God blesses you through the teaching of His Word through this ministry. And we pray most of all, though, that you would experience life in the Spirit. I just ask you to consider that question today, whether or not you possess life in the Spirit or not. You know, life in the Spirit comes as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It is a real experience. We either have life in the Spirit or we do not have life in the Spirit. And all who come to Jesus Christ, He loves to impart the Spirit so that we would have the life of God in our very soul. So I don't ask you today whether or not you go to church. I don't ask you whether you believe the Bible. I don't ask you whether you're orthodox in your doctrines. I ask you, have you experienced the life of God's Spirit in your heart? If you don't know whether or not you've experienced the life of God, won't you call out to Jesus even now and say, Jesus Christ, I need You as my Savior. I need the life of the Spirit in my soul. Won't You provide that precious gift of Your Spirit to me so that I can live for You now and forever? Let us know if you prayed that prayer with us. May God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.